And we're going to read the entire chapter, Genesis chapter 5, which you can find on page 4 in your pew Bible. Let us hear the word of God. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So far, the word of God. Die, as one day we all must. What do you think people will remember most about you? I don't know if you ever thought about that question before, but it says something about the kind of life that we're living. Will they remember you as a skilled man of business? Will they remember you as a good father or mother, a loving husband or wife, a faithful church member, a hardworking employee? Well, all those things are, of course, very important, and I hope that all of you will be remembered for these things and for much more besides. But will people remember you as a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who walked with God? When your family is deciding what to put on your headstone in the cemetery, would they say, "Here lies a man, a woman, who walked with God"? We read this morning from Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 records the generations of Adam through the line of Seth, the son of Adam. And you may have noticed as we read through this chapter that each record in this genealogy follows exactly the same pattern. First, we have the man's name, and then we have the number of years that he lived before he had a son, and then we read how long he lived after he had a son, and then how many years he lived in total, and then the fact that he begat other sons and daughters, and finally, the fact that he died. In fact, that phrase, "and he died," which comes at the end of each of these records, appears no less than 8 times in this chapter. And it's like the Holy Spirit is reminding us in this chapter, this is the consequence of Adam's fall into sin, which is recorded, of course, in Genesis chapter 3. Because Adam fell into sin, he and all of his descendants must die. And that's exactly what happened. And we read that 8 times in this chapter. And he died, and he died, and he died. Well, as I said, the same pattern is repeated again and again throughout this chapter until we get to Enoch, who is the 7th name on this list. And something is said about Enoch that is not said about any other man in the line of Seth. And what is it? Well, it is this, that he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. That's a remarkable statement. There's only one other man in the entire Bible who is said explicitly to have walked with God. Now, there were many men who did walk with God, but there's only one other man of whom it is said explicitly that he walked with God, and that is Noah. We read of that in Genesis 6 and verse 9. But what's especially significant in Enoch's case is that this is stated not once, but twice. First in verse 22, and again in verse 24. And so the Holy Spirit is seeking to draw our attention to this very fact. It's like the Spirit is saying to us this morning that the most important thing about Enoch, the thing that you have to pay attention to, the thing that is most important about his life, the most significant, the most memorable thing about him is that he was a man who walked with God. Now, as such, Enoch is a model for every believer, men and women, but especially men, and I would dare say especially fathers. Like Enoch, all of us are called to walk with God, but especially fathers. Fathers, this morning, the Lord is calling you and me to walk with God. So with that in mind and God's help, let's consider the words of our text under this theme, Enoch, a man who walked with God. And we'll consider, first of all, the commencement of this walk. So when did this begin? And secondly, the culmination of this walk, or how did this walk with God end? Well, as I said already, the most significant detail about the life of Enoch was that he was a man who walked with God. Now, what does that expression mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, the great Puritan preacher and theologian John Owen said that to walk with God means to lead a life of faith in covenant obedience to God. It's a beautiful explanation. To walk with God means to lead a life of faith in covenant obedience unto God. And Owen, in his exposition of this verse, points us to Genesis 17, verse 1, where God says to Abraham, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect." Now, God here was not commanding Abraham to live a life without sin. He knew that was impossible. Perfect means complete. It means to be completely devoted and dedicated to God. It means to live your life as though you were in the very presence of God Himself every moment of every day. Matthew Henry, another Puritan, says this. He says that to walk with God means, and I quote, "to set God always before us, and to act as those that are always under His eye. It is to live a life of communion with God. It is to make God's word our rule and His glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and nothing to offend Him. It is to comply with His will, to concur with His designs, and to be workers together with Him. It is, as Paul writes in Philippians, to be followers of Him as dear children. In other words, to walk with God means to put God first in your heart and in your life and in your affections. To make God your number one priority in life. It means to do the things that God wants you to do and to avoid the things that God doesn't want you to do. It means to live your life every day to the glory of God and to do all of this while maintaining communion with Him and fostering an ever-deepening relationship with Him. Now that was Enoch. Enoch was a man who walked with God. And this wasn't just something that, you know, he did every now and again. You know, in fits and starts, there's a, like, you know, for a few weeks he walked with God and then he departed from God and walked with the world. No, this was the pattern of his life. In the original Hebrew, the verb that's used here suggests a continuous, ongoing action. Enoch was not the type of man to walk with God for a while and then not for a while. No, he walked with God continually. And you'll notice he was the only one of his generation to do so. When we read through Genesis chapter 5, we don't read anywhere there of any other man who walked with God. This is said only of Enoch. So Enoch stood out, we could say, like a sore thumb in his generation, a generation that had become exceedingly wicked. And in the midst of all that wickedness and all that rebellion against God, there was Enoch. Standing alone against the world, walking with God. Now, when did this start? When did Enoch start to walk with God? Did he walk with God from the time that he was a child? Well, that's possible, of course. It's very possible for somebody to walk with God from the time that they were children. It's wonderful, especially in the context of the covenant of grace, when our children come to know the Lord, even in their very young years, and they don't know a time when they didn't walk with God. That's a beautiful thing. And Samuel was like that. David was probably like that. Timothy was like that. It's a beautiful thing. But that was not Enoch's experience. At least that's not what we can imply or gather from the text. It appears from the text that Enoch, for the first part of his life, did not walk with God. And he started to walk with God, it appears, after the birth of his son. And his son was Methuselah. And he was the oldest man in the Bible, the oldest man who ever lived. Notice what it says in verse 22. We read there that after he, that's Enoch, begot Methuselah at 65 years of age. And then it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So this appears to suggest that up until the time that Methuselah was born, Enoch did not walk with God. And when Methuselah was born, that indicated a change in his life. Methuselah's birth changed Enoch in some way. And from that point forward, he began to walk with God. Now, what was it about the birth of Methuselah that caused Enoch to begin to walk with God? Well, it's possible that the birth of Methuselah simply caused Enoch to wake up. To wake up to the fact that he was now a father. And that as a father, he had a duty before God to provide for his family and to raise his son and all of his other children in the fear of the Lord. And there's something about becoming a father that has a sobering effect on many men. Not all, but on many men. It makes us realize, perhaps more than ever before, that we need to grow up, and we need to take responsibility, and we need to take leadership, and we need to provide, and we need to take the lead and the training and the nurture of our children. And it may be that in Enoch's case, he realized when faced with the great responsibilities that come with fatherhood, that he came to the realization, I can't do this on my own. The task is too great. It is too weighty. The consequences are also very great. I need the Lord. And it's possible that it was then that Enoch began to cry out to the Lord and beseech the Lord for his help and for his grace. And from that moment forward, Enoch began to walk with God. But there may be another reason why the birth of Methuselah caused Enoch to walk with God. It's possible that the birth of Methuselah was accompanied by a special revelation from God, and that this revelation from God had a special, or we could say a converting effect on Enoch. You say, where do you get that from? Well, you get that from the meaning of Methuselah's name. What does this name mean? Why did Enoch call Methuselah Methuselah? Well, the name Methuselah is derived from two Hebrew words, the first word meaning die or death, and the other word meaning sent. And so when you put it together, what this name means is when he is dead, it shall come, or it shall be sent. Now, many commentators believe that this is a reference to the coming flood. And some commentators even argue that the flood occurred in the same year that Methuselah died. Well, if that's true, then it's possible that soon after the birth of Methuselah, God revealed to Enoch that he was going to destroy the world with a flood. But he would not do so until after the death of his son, Methuselah. And this reality, this awareness of the coming judgment of God and the wrath of God against sin was used by God through his Holy Spirit to convert Enoch to himself. It reminded Enoch that God was a holy God. Now, he knew that he was a holy God because God told Adam and Eve that they had to leave the garden. They couldn't stand in the presence of God. And he put that cherubim with that flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. So Enoch knew this. For all I know, that cherubim was still standing there. We don't know. But Enoch understood something of the holiness of God, but now he was reacquainted with the holiness of God. He knew that God was so holy, he cannot bear to look upon iniquity, and that he was coming in judgment. And he would destroy the entire world with a flood. Reminded him that God is holy and righteous, but it also reminded him that God is merciful and gracious. Because he would not do so right away. God would wait several hundred years. 669 years to be exact. Before he would come with his judgment on the earth. And during that time, God was giving men, the men on the earth, ample opportunity, ample time to repent. And God is no different today, isn't he? Is he? He is still the God of holiness. He is still a God of justice. He is still a God who is coming in judgment against the wicked. But he is also still a God of grace and long-suffering and patience. He doesn't come with his rod of judgment immediately, but he gives us time and opportunity to repent and to turn unto the Lord. And now Enoch realized this in the name of Methuselah. And given him that name, it was like a revelation, a new revelation of who God is. And Enoch repented of his sins. And he realized he could not go on living the way that he had been living. And he came to place his faith and trust and hope in the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman who would come to bruise the head of the serpent. And Enoch was so impressed by this that he proclaimed this message to others around him. Enoch became a preacher, a great preacher. And what did he preach? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude for a moment, we have there a reference, a very interesting reference to Enoch in Jude. That's the second last book of the Bible, just before Revelation, in Jude, verse 14 and 15. Now, just as you're turning to that, you may remember that one of the purposes of the epistle of Jude is to warn believers of false teachers. And that's what he does in verses 10 to 13. You notice he calls them brute beasts and corrupt people that have corrupted themselves. In verse 11, he pronounces a curse on them. He says they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And verse 12, he says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is a litany of condemnation against the false teachers of Jude's day. Now, Jude goes on in verses 14 and 15. Concerning these false teachers, Jude says that Enoch prophesied about them long before. And this is what Enoch said. This is what the message that he preached. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against it. Now, where do we find this in the Bible? Well, you don't. Jude here is quoting from one of the apocryphal books. The apocryphal books are the books that are not part of the canon of Scripture, so they're not recognized by the church as being inspired and authoritative and inspired by the Holy Spirit. But they are books that have a very ancient history, and they still teach some things that are valuable for the people of God today. Well, one of the apocryphal books, a book called First Enoch, which is named after Enoch, gives a summary of the message that Enoch preached during his lifetime. And that's what Jude is quoting in these verses. And that message that Enoch preached consisted of basically two parts. First of all, it consisted of the emphasis on the certainty of God's judgments. God is coming, Jude says, with 10,000s of his saints to judge the wicked for their sins. And Enoch may have been referring there to the coming flood. The second part of Enoch's message was one of a condemnation for sin. You notice that four times Enoch mentions the word ungodly, 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 ungodly. And this is what characterized the people of Enoch's day. They were ungodly in every sense of the word. They lived their life without God. You see, Enoch was not the kind of preacher that is so common today that tells people what they want to hear. He wasn't the kind of preacher that just, you know, came up in the pulpit and sort of buttered everybody up and made them feel good about themselves. He told them the truth. He told them that they were ungodly, that they were sinners, and that God was coming in judgment, and unless they repented, they would perish in their sins. But that God, in His grace and mercy, was relenting. He was postponing judgment in order to give them that opportunity to repent of their sins and turn unto the Lord. Well, this is the message that Enoch preached. A message reminding people that they were sinners, that God was coming in judgment, but that God would also be merciful to those who would repent and believe on His Son. Point is, it was through the birth of Methuselah that Enoch began to walk with God. And he walked with him, as we said, continuously, every day of his life. And now the question comes to us this morning, congregation, could the same be said about you and about me? Are you and am I walking with God this morning? I said earlier that to walk with God means to make him our number one priority. It means to love him. It means to serve him. It means to live for him and for his glory, all the while maintaining communion with him, fellowship with him, deepening our relationship with him. Is that true of you today? Examine your own heart. Examine your own life before the living God this morning. And ask yourself, am I a man, a woman who is walking with God? And this is especially important for us fathers. Fathers, we especially are called to walk with God. And why do I say especially? Well, because as fathers, we have an important responsibility. Or as husbands, if you don't have children, it still applies. And our responsibility, our calling before God, is to be the spiritual head of our household, and to undertake the spiritual nurture and discipline and training of our children, instructing them in the Word of God, speaking to them about the things of God, modeling before them what it means to be a follower of God, to walk with God. And that's a high calling. And who among us can possibly say that we can do that on our own? It is impossible. You remember when you presented your children for holy baptism, and the third question of the form for holy baptism is, do you promise before God, before His church, that you will raise your children in the fear of the Lord and the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of your power? And we said yes to that. I wonder how many of us really thought about what we were saying when we said yes to that. What a calling. What a responsibility. How can we do this? We can't. In and of ourselves, it is impossible. The only way that we can fulfill our calling as husbands and as fathers is to make sure that we ourselves walk with God. And it goes without saying that if you're going to walk with God, you need to be reconciled to God. Because you see, we're all born in a state of enmity against God. We're not born walking with God. We're born walking away from God. We're born in sin and trespasses. We need to be turned around. We need to be reconciled to God. By nature, our hearts are full of rebellion and enmity against Him. We need to be reconciled to God. That's where walking with God begins. It begins with being reconciled to God. Amos says that. The prophet Amos, Amos 3 verse 3, the Lord says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the implied answer to that question is no, they can't. Enemies don't walk together, but friends do. How do we become a friend of God? It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. It's only when we come to the Lord as a poor and needy sinner and we repent of our sins and we believe on the Lord Jesus. And we ask the Lord to come into our hearts, into our lives with His Holy Spirit, and to change us and to transform us and to conform us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then He most certainly will, for He has promised to do so. is promised in His Word, that whoever calls out to Him, including you fathers this morning, whoever calls out to Him, He will come and He will help and He will give us everything that we need. Enoch walked with God, and that began with the birth of his son Methuselah. Now, where did this walk bring him? That's my second point. Walking, as you know, implies a destination. When we walk, we go from point A to point B. And that was also the case with Enoch. Enoch was walking towards a destination. And what was that destination? Well, it was heaven. It was the dwelling place of God. Enoch walked with God right into heaven itself. And we know that because of what we read in verse 24. We read there, and Enoch walked with God, second time that's said, and he was not, for God took him. Now what does that mean? He was not, for God took him. Well, it means this. It means that Enoch did not die. Enoch was suddenly taken up from this earth and ushered into the very presence of God Himself. Now we know that because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 5. And there we read this. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's an interesting word. The writer of the Hebrews says that Enoch was taken. The old authorized version, the King James Version, has the word translated. Enoch was translated. And the English word translated is derived from two Latin words meaning carry over or carry across. And that's literally what happened to Enoch. He was carried over. He was translated. He was carried over, carried across the threshold of death and ushered into the very presence of God Himself. There was only one other man in the entire history of the human race who was honored in the same way, and that was the prophet Elijah. Well, the only difference is that Elijah was carried up into heaven in a chariot of fire. But Enoch, as far as we can tell, simply disappeared. He was there one moment. Perhaps he was surrounded by his family and his friends. Perhaps he was preaching a sermon. One of these fire and brimstone sermons that Enoch was so famous for. And instantly, Enoch disappeared. It's possible that he physically ascended up into heaven like the Lord Jesus Christ did many thousands of years later. But whatever the case, however this happened, it's clear he didn't die. God simply took him. Now, why did God take Enoch in this way? Why did Enoch not die like other men? You can't say it's because Enoch was more holy than other men, or it's because Enoch was more faithful than other men. We don't really know that. Certainly it'd be hard to say, to argue that, because Moses was also faithful, and so was Abraham, and so were many other people mentioned in the Bible, and yet they were not honored in this particular way. So why did God take Enoch like this at this particular time, at this particular junction in history? Well, again, we can't say for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us in so many words, but it's likely, certainly possible, that God took Enoch like this in order to teach the people of his generation something very important. Something that they needed to know, something that they needed to be reminded of. And what was that? They needed to be reminded that there is more to life than this life. There is a life beyond the here and now. Now, God had already communicated that by not destroying the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life. Don't read anywhere that God, at least in that generation, destroyed the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden continued on. The Tree of Life was still there in the garden as a perpetual sermon to the people of Enoch's generation from God himself. God was preaching to the people through the Garden of Eden. They couldn't enter into it because of that angel, because of that cherubim with the flaming sword. But the message of the sermon was, although I have driven you out of the garden, although you cannot stand before me as you are, sinners that you are, nevertheless, I will make it possible for you. I'm not going to destroy this garden. The garden, the opportunity, the possibility of entering into the garden and partaking of the tree of life and enjoying fellowship and communion with me forever, that will remain, but it must be through faith. Through faith in me, through faith in the one whom I will send in my name, the seed of the woman who will come to crush the head of the serpent. So the Garden of Eden was already a sermon, but Enoch's translation was the proof. God took Enoch. And by taking him, God was saying, as it were, I meant what I said. Sinners can enjoy everlasting and communion and fellowship with me. Not in this life. Not in the garden. But in heaven. In the dwelling place of God. And you can go where Enoch. Just as Enoch was translated and brought into my presence, you can be too if you will repent of your sins and believe on my name. How good and how gracious it was of the Lord to communicate such a message to sinners. It served as a reminder to that generation that the God whom we serve is not a God who takes pleasure in our death, but rather that he wants us to repent and to live before him. And he communicated that in the translation of Enoch. But that's not all. That's not the only reason why God took Enoch. Translation of Enoch also served as a pattern of what every believer would experience when they die. When a believer in Jesus Christ dies, we know that his soul goes immediately to heaven. It doesn't go to sleep, as some say. It goes immediately to heaven. And there it is conscious. It doesn't fall into some state of unconsciousness. It is conscious in the presence of God. We could say that the soul is translated like Enoch. The only difference is that Enoch was translated body and soul, whereas the soul of the believer is the only thing that is translated. His body will be translated, will be carried up into heaven on the day of resurrection. But until that happens, the soul is apart from the body, dwelling in the presence of God. And the fact that Enoch's body is in heaven to this day assures us that one day our bodies will be in heaven too. It reminds us of what God says in Psalm 16, I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. Now, ultimately, that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and it speaks about his resurrection, but it is true for every believer. God will not allow the bodies of his people to vanish and disappear into thin air. The same bodies that we have, that have been given to us by God, that we have loved and cherished and looked after all of our days, will be the same body in which we will live before God to an everlasting eternity. What about those who are alive when Christ comes again? Well, they too will be translated like Enoch, but without experiencing the separation of the soul and the body. And Paul speaks of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, body and soul, just like Enoch, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So like Enoch, believers who remain on earth when Christ comes again will not die. They will not experience death. But they will be taken up, body and soul, to meet the Lord in the air. And so Enoch's translation assures us, it guarantees us, that as he is there, so every believer will be there. Not just in our soul, but also in our body. And do you see how all of this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ is the greater Enoch. Like Enoch, Christ also walked with God, except he did so perfectly. All the time that he lived on this earth, he never once broke any of the commandments of God. He lived a life of absolute, perfect holiness before his Father. And like Enoch, God also took him. We read of that in Acts chapter 1. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he took his disciples up to the top of the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and there with his arms outstretched and blessing over his people, we read that slowly but gradually he ascended up into heaven until a cloud received him out of their sight. And that's where he is today, seated at the right hand of his Father, waiting until the day comes to judge the living and the dead. And the fact that he is there as our head means that we who are believers are members of his body. We shall be with him also. Isn't that what our catechism says in Lord's Day 18? One of the benefits of the ascension of Christ is that we have our flesh in heaven. That's Christ. As a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. See what the catechism is saying? It's saying that as surely as Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father, so we may be absolutely sure that when we die and our body is lowered into the grave, or when our loved ones die and their body is lowered into the grave, we do so in the hope and in the expectation, the absolute certainty that that same body, even though it will decompose and return to the dust from which it was formed, shall be raised. And it shall be a perfect body, incorruptible, to live before the Lord forever and ever. Enoch's translation assures us of that, but much more so does the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Enoch's translation is a great comfort, beloved. And because of Christ, to whom Enoch points, the believer has every assurance and a reminder to us that this life is not all that there is. So stop living for this life. I know we've got our jobs to do, we've got things to do, we've got children to raise, I know all of that, but don't let this life be your only goal. The only thing that you live for. There's a life beyond, a far better life. Life in heaven with God. Oh, do you also desire to be there this morning? Well, now you know the way. You need to do as Enoch did. You must walk with God. And those who walk with him shall walk with him for an everlasting eternity. Amen.